So we're on Mishnah number 11, and it says, Avtalion says, scholars, be cautious with your words, for you may incur the penalty of exile and be banished to a place of evil waters, which is equated to heresy. The disciples who follow you there may drink and die, and consequently the name of heaven may be desecrated. So we see this idea, of being careful of your words and be careful what you teach people, because basically what you teach people is what they're going to act upon and what they're going to believe, etc. And so let's dig into this a little bit.
Avtalion says, scholars, be cautious with your words. The Mishnah speaks allegorically of the dangerous results of unclear teachings that lend themselves to misinterpretation. One should take utmost care not to express himself in a way that can be misunderstood by listeners who are unaccustomed to his mode of expression. Rambam Yona views this Mishnah as a reaction to the incident of Zadok and Bathus. In that instance, the teaching that one should serve God without expectation of a reward was misinterpreted to mean that there is no reward or punishment for one's deeds. And as a result, great sections of Jewry cut themselves off from the Torah nation. Scholars, therefore, must be careful not to make statements of theological or philosophical import which are either unclear, bear dual interpretation, or may lead to a distortion in basic beliefs and principles of faith.
So this whole thing here, again, we reread it. Avtalion says, scholars, be cautious with your words, the Mishnah, or be cautious with your words, for you may incur the penalty of exile and be banished to a place of evil waters. The disciples who follow you may drink and die of what you're teaching, and consequently, the name of heaven may be desecrated. There was a story of Zadok and Bathus, and the teaching was that one should serve God without expectation of reward. That was the basic teaching. But people misunderstood that and took it as there's no reward, there's no punishment, whether you serve God or not. That's not what he was saying. And it caused people to leave, to separate over a misunderstanding. So on one hand, you have the people, they misunderstood it because that's not what he said. They had a problem. But the idea was to tell those who were speaking to be careful how they say things so they're not misinterpreted. That being said, do you see how everyone has their part to play in things? One person could say, oh, I thought it meant this, so I acted on it. Well, that's wrong. You should have asked. You should have clarified that before you acted on it. The other person, when they were teaching, and these are Zadok and Bathus, these weren't just some average, everyday. These are great leaders and looked upon as great leaders, and they're teaching a simple principle that people just took out of context and ran with it. We see this all the time. Constantly, we see this idea. Let me keep on going with this. The words of a rabbinic scholar are potent. Disciples live by them, listeners follow them, and others are influenced by them. An ambiguous statement may lead many astray if it is open to a heretical interpretation. An audience beyond the scholar's imagination may see him as a source of a doctrine he never espoused or even contemplated. This is the part, when we get to this, this is real good. Attackers of Torah tradition may claim him as one of their own, all because the scholar failed to exercise caution and did not articulate his ideas properly. However, that still doesn't give the hearer free course to just interpret something that someone says in any way they want to interpret and run off with it. But it's so prevalent that I know a particular rabbi who on their website, they literally have put on there something to the effect of, do not take anything that we have said or our words out of context. Try to use them against us. Make them say something that we has nothing to do with what we were talking about, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. This is really important in not only in hearing a teaching, but it's also important in understanding how to go about understanding Scripture. Big issue. And this is part of the reason why when we do the Loudest Silent Years in History, we're getting to the point where we're going to talk about methods that were put in place by Israel that were universally accepted and done in order to stop this exact kind of thing. Pulling something out of context, for one, and misinterpreting a scripture, using a scripture for your own gain or to take it in a direction that it really clearly was not about, and the responsibility on the hearer also to recognize they're responsible to make sure they heard things right and they have an understanding. Yeah.
So because of the fact that we're new here and we don't know Rabbi Shapira, and we're not familiar with the way that he speaks, we could have just literally gotten up and walked out because of some of the things that he was saying were just, I'm sitting there going, did he just say that?
And so
I spoke with you and Stacy, and then John and David came to talk to us afterwards. And they were a huge blessing. So we got to talk to John again during the week. And so, you know, you put all these things together and you move forward, you know, and then you can make a decision decide to not make a decision and just wait.
And see, part of the issue is this is one of the big gaps in between Christianity, how far Christianity is removed and different and separate from Judaism. Shabbat Shalom is because of this idea that Judaism has existed. So the things that he was talking about and the those who he was quoting, it's been around way before the term Christianity was ever even coined. So within Judaism, it's just understood. I mean, if you bring somebody here who's never seen a... Go ahead, yeah.
Most of the things that I'm referring to, most of them were other things that he was talking about other than just biblical. They were the rabbinical teachings. And some of them were just some of his opinions. And so that was separate. So,
But the thing about it is that it's not separate, though. And I think that's part of the issue from a Christian standpoint, that it's seen as separate. It's not. It's all intact. Because he's talking about how Israel relates to the scriptures and what the discussions they had about the scriptures.
Yeah.
But you can't separate.
The things about the scriptures that he was talking about were things that we've been taught in our own church.
Okay.
Those were looking at each other going, oh, that's fine. So this was just more about the rabbinical teachings that he was quoting and some of the things that we can talk about later.
Yeah, well, just to keep on, I see what you're saying. So the reason why you understood the biblical things are because within Christianity, some of the things have made it over, some of them haven't. What hasn't made it over at all is the understanding that Israel has of those scriptures that they've been discussing for thousands of years. That's what I'm getting at. And so those things are as much part of scripture as the scripture within Judaism, because that's how the understanding. And, you know, one thing he did say that I hope everybody caught on to, especially those from a Christian background, the most important thing he said to me, that if you understand why he said it, it'll change your whole understanding of Scripture. He said the first time he read the book of Matthew, he sat down, he read the whole thing at once, and he said, this is Jewish. So when you look at that, why is it Jewish? Well, because you have Yeshua and the Pharisees in these discussions. For one, they were discussing oral law that you have no idea unless you know Judaism that it was Jewish. among a lot of things. Well, yeah.
It's Jewish because Jesus was a Jew and everyone exactly. around him was.
Absolutely.
Except for the ones who obviously
the ones who weren't
Jewish,
yeah.
who were Greek and and Roman, et cetera.
Yeah.
But for the most part, I mean, hello, everybody was Jewish.
Exactly. The message was to the Jews, everything. But the idea, again, though, with this idea, and it goes back to even Luisa's question, which he asked very from a place of, this is why, Rabbi, he went ahead and took your questions and answered them. Only because you guys were asking from a place of wanting to understand, not from a place of making some ridiculous accusation about something that he deals with all the time, that we deal with all the time. So an honest answer, hey, I don't understand, what does this mean? Because I've always been taught this. I don't understand. That's fine. So this gets back to a couple things here within Judaism. What is the most important thing? Torah. And I'll talk to you later on about this idea of whether scriptures or all scriptures are equal. That's a whole nother. I'm glad I knew why he asked you that. Because if you believe that, then it'll take you on a totally different path of understanding. No one within Judaism believes that, and they have reasons why that isn't, they're never addressed for the most part in a church situation. Because it's when you're dealing with Christianity, the basis of it is Messiah. You're dealing with Judaism, the basis of it is from the beginning, and you're looking at Messianic Judaism, the basis of it is Judaism with the understanding or in light of the fact that Messiah has come and he's coming back again. So you'll get totally different understandings of things and you'll move in different directions if your starting point is whatever your starting point is and you go from there, then you're going to go a certain direction based on that. But we've taught on this before. If you go through, I did the whole thing on the kosher pastor thing, teachings we did for weeks. And I'd encourage you to listen to them because I believe that's in there. But the idea, even as a, kosher pastor. It's a course that's in the yeshiva, but it's a very elementary course that's given. It's mainly was written for Christians by a Christian pastor to help folks understand why. I mean, here's the scripture says here, you know, and simple things, just like you said. See, when you say it, oh, well, you know, of course, because Yeshua was Jewish. Well, that's a wonderful thing. We believe, but I can tell you, if you go up and down to the denominational folks around here and you say that, they will just, you know, they'll choke. That's a choking point, which seems so obvious, right? The more you understand and the more we grow together, those things no longer choke you. They just, you know. And so all of that being said, the two things, you can't separate Torah, you can't separate the teachings of the rabbis from Torah and say it's Jewish. I mean, that just simply doesn't exist. It's like you have rules in your home, and then, you know, you have a rule that you're, you know, say someone does the dishes and someone takes out the trash. That's the rule. That's the law that's been given in your household. And then the person who's responsible for taking out the trash says, well, when do I have to take it out? Do I have to take it out every day? Can I wait till it's just overflowing and stuff spilling on the floor? Do you want me to take it out where it's only 10% full and it's wasting trash bags? You can have all of these discussions about that. But they're together. You can't have one without the other. Because the discussions are based on the law that was given, right? Or the same person with the dishes. Well, you know, do I have to wash when there's just one dish or one fork in there? Or can I let a week's worth accumulate so I can do it all at once? Those are the discussions of the instruction that was given. So this is the basic understanding of the writings of the rabbis. They were given the authority to make the halakha. How do we do it? How do we walk this out? And God said, whatever you decide to do, okay, that's fine. That's what we'll do. Yeshua comes on the scene. What does he do? Does it. The disciples, Paul, all of them, they just did it. When Yeshua was talking to them and they did things, they were all Jews doing Jewish things. So again, I don't want to keep going through this, but I want to, yeah.
Yeah, so yes, Yeshua lives lives it in his life the proper way, but he also admonishes them and he tells them, you know, because of your traditions, you uphold those over the scriptures.
I understand that's a understanding within Christianity, but it's
wrong?
Yeah, it's not what you think. Is a whole lot more to it than that. You what you have to do is go to each individual one, and you've got to be real careful about the word tradition, because that's a word that's translated three or four different things that have been translated into tradition. But it's a typical understanding in the church that Yeshua was against all these guys. He fought against them. No, he was one of them, and he was trying to help them. They're his family. You know, when you have children or cousins or something, and they ask you about something, what do you want to do? You want to help them, right? You want to help them in understanding. So what do you do? Well, maybe that trying to help them in understanding turns into an argument, because maybe they're just, they're wonderful in a lot of things, but man, they're stubborn in a couple of things, and they don't want to let go. They're my cousins who I love. I'm trying to help them. But man, they just stop doing that. That's basically what he was saying. But again, very Jewish. But let me keep on going here. We're never going to get through here. Let me read this. And I want to read a lot of this because it's a little longer. The words of a rabbinic scholar are potent. Disciples live by them. Listeners follow them, and others are influenced by them. An ambiguous statement may lead many astray. Ambiguous, we get it. Sometimes people will say things as very straightforward, and you get the same reaction, the same idea of people taking it out of context. This is why we always talk about context, context, context. Don't give me one word. Don't give me one part of a scripture. Don't give me one scripture. You have to see the whole context of what's been talked about before and after, and you also have to look at it in light of Judaism, in light of who's saying and who they're talking to, where they talk. All of that matters to get the whole understanding. As a congregation, I was talking to Judy about some things, and I said, she asked some questions, and some of my answers, some of them I didn't answer. And I won't, and I can't answer. And I said, you know what? There's a lot of things that Rabbi won't teach us. Rabbi Bernstein won't teach us. He'll teach people in the next level up from me. Eventually, I'll be there, hopefully in the next year-ish. I'll be there to where I can partake. But there's a lot of understanding that's out there that has to, but you have to build the understanding in levels of understanding. You know, if you have like someone in fifth or sixth grade, well, man, they're a wonderful fifth or sixth grader or ninth or tenth grader. But if you start, all of a sudden you just bring in like master degree level things and try and teach them and expect them to understand it, you can have a problem. So that's why we have continually just gone a step at a time with things, because there's just so much. When the disciples, the parable of the seeds with Messiah, and he says to them, you know, there was a planter, he went out and he threw some seeds down, and some of them, you know, you have to know who the seeds are or what the seeds are in order to understand the whole parable. And what he's referring to, I don't have time to get into it too much, is this idea of the seeds are understanding. And the disciples are the ones who are going out to sow these seeds of understanding, right? To the people. And some people would want to study with them and come into a better understanding of Torah, but also in particular then, the understanding of who is Yeshua, he's Messiah. He just come. A lot of change had come to Israel. But this idea of the seed, what does it grow in? It grows in understanding. And so what you teach people and tell people, what they're saying right here is you need to tell them in a way that they understand it, that it's sound, and they can grow, use it to continue to grow. That makes sense? So let me keep going here. Attackers of Torah tradition may claim him as one of their own, all because the scholar failed to exercise caution and did not articulate his ideas properly. Okay. For you may incur the penalty of exile and be banished to a place of evil waters. That's part of the actual Mishnah. The Torah prescribes exile as the punishment for inadvertently causing a death. Thus, one who kills inadvertently in a spiritual sense will also have to suffer exile. Kill someone physically, you can kill them spiritually. You can hurt them physically. You can hurt them spiritually.
So yeah. Then would that be part of the, you shouldn't add a word or take away from the word?
Well, no, because that's different too. That is actually...
Isn't that in effect what they're doing unintentionally?
No. No.
Okay, so then so that would refer to more of the actual written word as opposed to...
Not necessarily, because again, it comes back, there is the written word. Well, how do we do it? I tell you, okay, go bake a cake. Okay, but you've never made a cake before. And you can ask me, well, how to do it, but I say, you decide, and whatever you come up with, we're good with. And so then you go and you know, even as led by the Spirit, you come with a recipe for a cake.
And I make you a shortcake.
And you make me a shortcake. And then you bring it in, I say, okay, well, that's what we agreed upon. Now, if you bring it in, I say, wait a minute, that's not, I don't want that. You can look at me and say, wait a minute, you told me to make a cake and you gave me no instructions, so we talked about it. And you said if we talked about it and came up with something, that you'd be okay with it. That's Israel and Torah. You can't separate the two. Can you bake the cake separate of that? You can't do it. And you can do all this work, but you can do all the work and not bake the cake. You can talk about a lot of things that I actually do, but you can't do without actually figuring out or talking or discussing how to do it. Whether it's verbal or not, it could be you're thinking about it and considering. Yeah.
So how does that relate to the oral law that isn't instruction for Scripture? Because some of it is, how do we do this? And then other elements of this are stuff that isn't mentioned in the Torah at all.
But it's part of life, so it's basically the same thing. I mean, you know, you have to live, okay? Well, just like you're saying, okay, so today in the congregation, well, let me give you a big one. During COVID, well, there's a halakha, if you want to go with strict understanding of not doing certain things, of not even turn on electronics or anything during the day or on Shabbat. Okay, so then the COVID comes around. Man, we can't even get together. So the leaders of Israel got together and determined, look, what's better for us to get together and they turn on their computers on Shabbat, or we don't do anything for a year? So what do you do? So you can't have that, the particular law, without a discussion. They go together. You can't have one without the other. That's the whole purpose of it. The discussion, we're not saying the discussion over it's better than the actual law. No, the discussion is how we do the law, how we keep the instruction of God. Yeah, give Jose here. I heard Luis here, Mike there. Yeah. You're all right, brother. You're all right.
Okay, so the question that I did that day was why we don't read the New Testament.
Yeah.
And when we're going to start reading the New Testament, if we go by the Torah, is the beginning.
Yeah.
And then when we're going to start learning the middle or the end, you know, it's just so hard to learn something that happens. And I hear this, yeah. many millions of years ago.
Yeah.
And then if we will not even know what happened last year, it's just very confused, and that's why I asked him, because he gave us a long preach for over 4 hours, 5 hours, and he didn't give us that much on the New Testament, especially for the new news, you know, the renew.
Okay, and I got a good answer for you.
Thank you.
Your question is directly connected to Sylvia's question. When you're in, if you come out of a church setting, and that's what you're used to and what you hear, you get this idea that we need to hear the New Testament. Do we need to hear it? Absolutely. And within the service, he actually did, when we had the Torah service, there was the New Testament reading. A couple things to answer your question. That was a yeshiva class, a high-level class. That was one of the greatest classes I've ever heard. And many people said that. And he even said he's got thousands and thousands of hours of teachings. That is the highest thing he's ever. This isn't the same... Torah is Torah is the basis of everything. Everything. Yeshua couldn't even come and did what he did without Torah, without understanding of Torah. He's the living Torah. He came, and what did he do? Did he do something new? No. He came and he kept Torah and showed everyone how to do it. That's the whole idea. That being said, hang on one sec. That being said, if you don't understand Torah, you can't understand the New Testament. This is why there's so many people who are teaching on New Testament things that it has nothing to do with Scripture, because it's disconnected and to what was actually taught for thousands of years. If I took the, you know, you came up with something just new to teach from Scripture. This is part of what they're talking about here, about this idea of what the person teaches. It's going to influence people. So it better be based on Torah and based on what has been talked about and understood and debated about, not something that you can't separate the two. And I know you're not saying that, but what I'm trying to tell you is your level of understanding of Judaism, you'll get to the point where a light bulb will come on. You say, oh my gosh, now I get it. And it's not something that can be just taught and just, you have to get it. And it doesn't happen overnight. It takes a lot of time to do. So so I would say is just go ahead and keep on coming. We'll teach some, but you notice I was teaching on Luke for a while, but I stopped because within the congregation, we need a better understanding of how to even go about deciphering a scripture. Is there any rules? You know, when you go play basketball, are there rules? You know, can you just take the ball and just run with it? No, this isn't football. You have to dribble it. You know, in baseball, are you running and you're bouncing the ball? No, you're holding your glove or in your hand. There's actually rules that have been within Judaism that have existed for thousands of years that have been put in place to bring understanding even amongst the Jews, let alone the Gentiles who basically came in with very little to no understanding. It takes time, basically. And that's why for 2.5 years, I've gradually just, it's too much, because he comes and teaches something like that, it blows folks out of the water, because the level of understanding, what he's talking about, it's not there. There's a big gap in what he's teaching and the level of understanding. Now, he did say, Brent, I can tell you, you've been teaching your congregation. They've got a lot more understanding than last year. I said, yeah, trust me, they do. And I've been teaching. Hang on a second. Go ahead. Yeah.
We've been in the Messianic movement for more than 20 years. And some of these concepts are still new to us because we both came from a Christian background. And it takes a while to process and to morph or change the things we've been taught, because how we grew up in our two different denominations that we grew up in, one denomination didn't recognize that Jesus was a Jew.
Yeah.
Another denomination had some recognition that he was a Jew, but basically taught that he was a Gentile.
In effect,
In effect, he taught that he was a Gentile. And so now I can read Matthew and Luke, especially John, and see where Yeshua was having the dialogue very rabbinic style, mm-hmm. where before I did not understand that at all. And I can see now the correlation. When you read Paul, Shaul's writings, mm-hmm. he's the rabbi. And he's got these students that are under him who are now leading congregations in Corinth, in Galatia, in Ephesus. Mm-hmm. And he's having to teach his students, who are now rabbis of these congregations, mm-hmm. how to deal with these things. So actually, Paul or Shaul is doing exactly the same thing as we're reading in the Percolate.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. He's giving them counsel. He's letting them know this is how you handle situations in light of Messiah, in light of the Torah.
In light of the Gentiles coming in and just overwhelming the Jewish community. What do we even do? There's too many of them. How do we even handle this? We're being, especially outside of Jerusalem. Inside Jerusalem, it's different. Outside Jerusalem is totally different. It's absolute. We're not even looking at Christians, you know, Gentiles who just on their own receive Messiah. We're looking at absolute pagans. You got to start at a pagan level to, well, hang on a second. Go ahead, Casey. I saw your hand up too now.
I was just going to say about what Judy said.
Yeah.
I feel like that's why maybe you guys had those questions, because it seems like it's presented that we gain this understanding of Torah in order to apply it to the rest of the Bible, but then we never get to the point where we're applying it to the rest of the Bible.
Well, and I understand that. So my answer to you is this. As a congregation, I've gone through 27 weeks of Galatians. I've gone through, 10, 12 weeks of James. I've gone through a dozen weeks so far or so of Luke. Rabbi Bernstein is at, I think he's at like week 50 or 60 going through Matthew. They're only to Matthew 13. I can't even keep up with the teachings. You'll hear things on there that'll make you turn white, that have nothing to do with what you've ever been taught.
So you mean that he would be turning white with all my questions?
No, you would be turning white with all of his things that he says. So, you know, last Shabbat with Rabbi Shapiro, we had a good talk after, but he said, "Brian, I can't leave your community without doing the he didn't finish the teaching. He got a lot of it in. When he stopped to take questions. His whole ministry is Ahavat Ami, for the love of my people, for the love of the Jewish people, to get them to see that we need to embrace the Gentiles and let the Gentiles who want to come into Torah come into Torah. Those who don't, we don't force anybody to do anything. We don't put anybody under anything. We bring them in. And he's got one time a year to come out and do that here, and he did. And that's it. And this is why people, when they look at him and they say, you know, you've heard the guy here crying. He said, you're like the Apostle Paul. I can't tell you how many people I've heard say that. And the Lord showed me that personally before I ever heard someone say it publicly or anybody else say it. You know, in Scripture we see the word apostle. In Hebrew, it's a shaliach, a sent one, one who God sent. You know, or plural is shlichim. You know, the disciples, the Talmudim, they went from being students, Talmudim, to being the shlichim, the ones who were sent. And when they were sent to bring up people in Torah, because the instruction was for the Jews to be the priests, be light, operate as the priests for the goy, for the rest of the nations. So when nations bring in things from the outside and try and bring it into Judaism, that's where it's a problem. And even with understanding. So that's why we're doing what we're doing and going how we're going, so that you have levels of understanding, but it can't be, I can't teach up here, down here. And you can't, you know what's up here? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Revelation. It's up here. Shabbat Shalom. You know what we're... But you know what we're standing on? Torah. Everything is built upon Torah. If you don't have Torah, there's nothing. There's nothing. If you don't have the instruction of God, if you don't have the instruction of God in a family, then do you really have a family? Or I would even say parents. Is that really a family? How can you have a family without instruction from the parents to do? Go ahead.
So then really this brings us back to, we need to have a day of study, whether it's once a week or once a month for those of us who are new, like mm-hmm. we are, that come from from a Christian background, because it really is very overwhelming to try and take it all in and make sense of it when you don't understand one third of the words because they're in Hebrew.
Yes, you're right.
You're constantly trying to remember what those
are. You're right. And see, the thing about it is, here's what you have to, everyone has to accept. Everyone here, you are where you are. I can't translate you into where you're going to be in 5 or 10 years, right? On the other side of it, I can't go back and keep teaching the same things over and over again. So if you take it upon yourself to go on, you can actually listen to a lot of things that I've taught that will answer a lot of the questions too.
Right. In the Christian church, it'd be like, okay, that's why there's a class for new believers.
And
then there's the other classes that are at different levels so that people can go in and find which class fits them best.
Sure.
But everybody starts out in this one new class.
I agree.
That way, unfortunately, I can't help you with that because I'm the one that needs the help.
Well, and see, that's where the problem is. So our time is limited. You know, we've talked about, and we'll do eventually having, you know, Stacy wants to, I want her to do like ladies groups too, would be great. A time, you know, maybe every couple months, the ladies kind of break out and go and sit and Stacy does a teaching. And Stacy studied under a lot of people who, matter of fact, I got her a set of books this week from the leading woman Torah teacher of probably the last couple hundred years in Europe. This woman was so great that the rabbis of Europe would come and sit under her to listen to her. And I got Stacy all of her books to be able to use to teach from. The exact things you guys are asking and saying was the exact question I had to Rabbi when he was here. Rabbi, we need Messianic Halakha because this is what I'm dealing with. And I understand it, but there's no universal thing. Even within Messianics, there isn't, because you have a lot of Messianic Jews. They're American. They came out of the church too, or they came up during the Jesus movement. And the only reason they decided to even really, I don't want to say start, that's a very heavy word because it's always existed, but to proclaim and really push the Messianic movement is because they went to churches. The church people said, well, you can't wear that kippah in here. You need to take off that tallit. And no, come sit down and have a ham sandwich. And they said, no, we're not eating pork. We're Jewish. Messiah wore one of these. The command by God was given to wear for the Jewish people. What do you mean to take it off? We're Jews who've received our Messiah. You got this thing backwards. I get it that you guys had more understanding of who Messiah was, and because of that, you brought us to Messiah. You made us jealous and zealous, and we came to Messiah. But now we're setting up, we're getting back in our position where we've been called to be in by God to teach you. We've been called, the Jews are who? They've been called to be the oracles of God, the word that the proclaimers of the word of God. I mean, all of this stuff is so basic in saying, but in practice, it's a whole nother thing. Because in practice, we're surrounded by those who know Messiah, but they look at this stuff as, they look at you like you're crazy or, yeah.
And then with what you said about Jews coming into the church and they say, take off all this and do this. That was one of the parts that I enjoyed about Rabbi Shapira. He talked about how when Gentiles come in, you can't just force everything on them.
No.
So kind of the opposite where...
Yeah.
Jews go into a church, they take everything off. You can't have a Christian come in and then say, put this on, do this, do that.
And we don't. We don't force anybody to wear a kippah. We don't force anywhere to wear a tallit. However, if you do want to partake in certain parts of the service, then you need to. That's up to you. We don't force any of that. We provide them there. If you need a tallit, I've got some here I can loan out. We don't force. And that's what Rabbi was telling you. So we don't. There's no, scripture-wise, there's no, everything is to Israel, and then the Gentiles get to decide if they want to take it on by grafting themselves in. Yeah, go ahead, Casey. Go.
And I just want to say, I didn't necessarily mean that literally. I just
meant
that the concepts and stuff, take this on, do this, get rid of this. Because he talked about one of the reasons why Edom didn't want to let... Israel come in because they were concerned that Israel was going to come in and take over. So that's, I mean, it's still wrong, but you can kind of understand that you don't want someone to just come in and take over. So if you present it like we're going to come in and take over, they're not going to be as willing to let you in. But if you don't have that energy walking through, then they're more likely to.
When they're not, you're not trying to scare someone or make. Well, and that's part of the thing. So what you're saying there too is that everyone. There are problems on both sides. No one's denying this. We get it. This is where you have a shaliach. You have Rabbi Shapiro, who's right in the middle. He's trying to bridge both sides, and he does. And this is after he left, I realized, and I was talking to someone, I said, the Rivka remnant is basically messianic halacha. How do, because so many within the yeshiva who had been considering converting to Judaism, I see you there. If they could, but you'd have to renounce Messiah. Don't do that. Well, but there's been this feel that that's what is the Gentile should do, or that's what I'm supposed to do that, right? No, you still be a Gentile and you do what you're called to do, and recognize who the Jewish people are. Let them do what they're called to do, and everyone do their part. We're not there yet. That's not going to come until its fullness, until Messiah comes back. But if we have the understanding of at least what we should be doing, then we ought to start walking in that more and more.
And it's the very same thing that the disciples or the apostles were dealing with in Acts chapter 15.
Yeah.
Because we read in the Christian community, we have not read this as the council of Jerusalem was Jewish. We have seen them as Christians.
They're Messianic Jews.
Not with their kippot and
talit.
We've not seen that in the Christian church.
And they not only were they Jews, but they're Orthodox. They had just come out of the Orthodox communities.
Many of them were rabbinical.
Absolutely.
They were pretty much all rabbinical scholars. And they're saying, what do we do with these Gentiles who are coming to faith in Messiah?
Right.
And so it would read it from the Jewish standpoint. It would read the entire Bible from the Jewish standpoint. Then
it's a totally different thing.
Okay, where is our part as Gentiles to come into this movement?
Yeah.
What is our part? What's our job? What's our responsibility?
Yeah.
And learn from there. And I feel like we're about Acts chapter 16 because
Still a whole lot. Yeah. Yeah, go ahead. Thank you. Casey, you had a question too.
I was thinking of something the rabbis talk about when it comes to the commandments that were given. If you guys remember, Rabbi was teaching, the first thing that they did is we will do. And then
Sinai.
We will understand. And the importance of the doing is that when you're doing Torah and you're doing the commands, the understanding is a process that happens over time.
Yeah.
For just about all of us, I believe, who came out of the Christian church, we were taught a lot of times, you know, from the time we were young, whether it's a commentary, whether it's a preacher, whether it's a pastor, understanding of the walk comes over time.
Mm-hmm.
So why would we, if we're feeling this way in the Messianic, feel like we should have quicker understanding?
Yeah.
You're not going to have quicker understanding.
Yeah.
Because really what you're doing is you're having to come from the background you had, and it's arguing with you mentally.
Yeah.
Now that you're in the Messianic, it's very difficult to pick up a new concept if you're not letting go of the past concept. Yeah. And it's that challenge.
One of the classes we had with Pastor Matt, it was you must unlearn.
Right.
And that was a big one. I went there, I said, man, a lot of Christians who hear this for the first time, this is going to totally just rock their whole world, and I understand it. So I'm compassionate to that. And at the same time, on the other hand, there's so little time. The things Rabbi's talking about, we're seeing it happen. Mm-hmm. And there's so little time. There's no time to. That's why I can't just, you know, we have to keep moving forward because there's so little time. It doesn't matter if there's two of us, if it's five of us, if it's 10, if it's 30, if it's 50, it doesn't even matter. Mm-hmm. because we're here, I'm here to whoever's here who wants to, then we're going to, yeah.
The issue that there is is life and death, right? So if we take another year without learning what Jesus is supposed to do for us, you know, what Jesus came for us, and then if we die tomorrow, and well, we didn't hear nothing about it, and we didn't change what we supposed to, what we already got here, you know? Already got here this, right? This is bad.
Yeah, but
no, but look, this is Christian. This is bad, right?
So it's not bad. No one says it's bad. It's not bad.
It's just it's just putting it myself. This is bad, so I got to take this out, bath, and then fill it with good stuff.
Yeah.
So if I don't learn it in the way Messianic is doing it, and if we don't start tomorrow, die tomorrow, and then I'm going to be...
No, but you're, the whole premise... But Luis, hang on a second, Luis. So when, but that's the whole point that you're missing. You can't learn anything without Torah. So then what are you saying we're missing? But hang on a second, but Yeshua, he kept Torah. He did Torah so that and showed a way how to walk out Torah, right? You're not missing anything in the... Everything you read in, if we read through Matthew, it all everything in the New Testament, it's not new. It's a renewing of the old. It points right back to Torah. I had a lady out on Facebook. I was going back and forth with a little bit. I comment on something, and she comments. She's trying to ask me, so I'm answering her. And she would ask a question. I'd give her an answer, and you know what she would do? She wouldn't comment on the answer that I gave. She'd try and throw another piece of spaghetti at the wall. And I said, are you ever going to do what I asked you to do? You asked me a question. I answered you. My answer was, read. Oh, but Jesus paid it all. He fulfilled everything. And there's nothing left to do, really. Then why is he coming back again? Is he sitting on the throne? No. Is the New Jerusalem here? No. Is the temple reestablished? No. Read through Jeremiah chapter 31 and let me know what you think. Are we really living in the fullness of the New Testament? I'm just saying, you look at it. And never peep, nothing. So why am I saying that, Luis? Because what Rabbi was saying and what I'm trying to tell you too, I understand what you're saying, but there's some things that you aren't clicking yet as to why it's so important. Let me say this real quick, and then we've got to stop because we're already running late, because this question came up. Rabbi asked Sylvia about it, and I knew exactly why, and I said, man, this is going to just create a whole other thing to have to teach on. And the question was, is Scripture equal? Should we take Scripture literally? Yes and no. Depends on the Scripture. I give you over and over and over and over again. You know, a lot of Scripture is allegorical. A lot of it is poetic. A lot of it is midrash. When Yeshua taught stories, all the parables are midrash. Well, what does that mean? Well, when Yeshua said there was a certain king who had a son that he sent on a long journey, is that true? Maybe. What's that? Well, that's the answer right there. Maybe, maybe not. However, if you stop to ask if it's true, you miss the whole point. Because the whole point of it was to try and show you how to understand something, not whether it was true or not. I was driving, you know, down the street and I got a flat tire and I was there panicking with no water. It was 110 degrees. And, you know, this lady passed by and she didn't give me any water. But if I'm trying to tell you that we need to help people when we can help them, that's the point. And that's just an illustration of the point. So if you ask, well, is that true? Was there did you really have a flat? And no one stopped to give you water? Doesn't matter. You're missing the whole point. Yeah. Case, can you give Linda your mic?
I'm going next.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
What do you mean when you say that Yeshua's parables were midrash? Are you using midrash like a verb, or are you referring to the book?
So what is midrash? Let's go there. So midrash is basically telling a story or giving an example to explain a point.
Okay, so when you say midrash,
not referring to the book.
Is that no, well, it, the, there's a book of, there's books of Midrash. That, but, yeah. Well,
Yeshua was not quoting the Midrash.
He was doing a Midrash.
Yeah, that's what
he was doing. Yes, he was doing a Midrash.
Yeah, it's a, so it is not the book. It is.
Exactly.
It means Midrash, parable.
Same kind of thing. Yeah, exactly. And so the idea is that when Yeshua came and did that, people said, ooh, he spoke in parables. Oh my gosh, that's new. No, very Jewish, and everyone understood. Go ahead, Casey, then Judy, and then we're going to.
Well, I have a question from before, so.
Oh, go ahead, Judy.
So I understand the Midrash that Yeshua was, how he was teaching.
Yeah.
Is he was teaching by using examples
so
that we could understand the principle.
And he was using examples of things that everyone knew about. You know, I talk about sports because, I mean, whether you like sports, watch them, I mean, you can't help but have an understanding about them because in our society, they're everywhere. From peewee football all the way to the NFL, right? There's that exists. A lot of you drive down on Shabbat, maybe you pass a school, and what do you see? Little kids all around a little soccer ball, you know, a little. And that's what you see, because that's what's going on most people on Saturday. Baseball season's coming, football, that's what we see. So you have the understanding of how that works. So I can use an analogy just to, but that's to understand. But let me say this, I'm gonna get to your question. To you guys who are new, a couple of things I want to mention to you very specifically. But before I do, I want to ask everyone here who's been here for a year, you've been here for a year now, by show of hands, have you grown an understanding of God, of the kingdom of heaven, of your how we should relate to one another, about Messiah? Have you grown an understanding in the last year since you've been here and we've been teaching and studying together? Have you grown an understanding? Okay. All right. Well, I was going to say, brother, you've been here for a year now. Okay. So my second question is, do you think that by this time next year, you'll still be at the same level of understanding? No. So everyone who comes in new, you know, we give people a little time. Most people, they just flake out. Most people, we talk about the parable of the seeds. And most people like you guys by now, most of them are gone because the sun has come out. And it's dried up their seed and they no longer grow. That's the reality. If you look at that parable, only a quarter of them ever really produced anything. Just the seed. If you look at just the seed, the natural seed that was cast. So we try to give people a chance to be here for a little bit, get a little understanding before we can go. We have people who came around the holidays, oh, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And it's like, okay, I don't see them. Where are they? Stay with it, stay here, and keep learning. And some of these holes will start filling up. I talk to Natalie a lot when she's at the house, and she'll bring up something. It's like, wow, that's your question. I never thought I should even teach that. I didn't realize that was a, really what it is? We're all like messianic Swiss cheese. And I don't know where all your holes are in your cheese. And I have the can of messianic cheese whiz to go around, but I don't know. You got to tell me where to.
I don't like cheese whiz, but.
Oh, well. Okay, well. Pick your cheese. But so that's why we've been trying to do this thing systematically. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, so then that really does bring back to the fact that we need some kind of teaching that we can go to. So is there, I haven't seen it, maybe I've missed it somewhere, mm-hmm. where there's a teaching of yours and we can go and find a teaching of yours on the internet somewhere and go, okay, that's the teaching on this, that's a teaching on that.
There's,
I know that there's some things that
there's
I've
hundreds
seen.
Of hours on there. Of,
there's hundreds of hours, yeah. Okay.
On our website, all the audio.
Where's the teachings?
Mm-hmm. Is there.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. And so are they actually listed? Because I know that you sent me some, but are they all listed by like what the teaching was?
It is.
Because honestly, there's so much to look into that you know, sometimes I just get overwhelmed by everything, and it's like, okay, I just need to read this book right now.
Yes.
I just need to do that right now.
I agree. And so if you go in and listen to I thought you listened to some of Kosher Pastor. Did you listen to some of it?
It's not under Kosher.
What's it under?
It's under Messianic Jewish Thought.
Oh, Messianic Jewish Thought. Okay. But if you listen, so what? Here's what I'm getting at. If you start at the beginning, it's systematic. So some of the stuff may be elementary, but as you go, you're going to get more and more and more and more, and it'll fill in a lot of the holes that I can't go back in and do as we want to try and progress. And, you know, we'd like to have something midweek. I've got a lot of people. If we did something on Zoom, I've got a lot of people would show up. But yeah, it's just another thing to prepare for and stop to do. And I do. I'm on the classes every week. But I'm considering it. You know, I got another call yesterday from the prison, this time by the chaplain. Hey, inmate such and such said he reached out to you, and we would love to have you come. And so and I've got a letter. I got a phone call from a prisoner 2 weeks ago. I talked to him for 20 minutes. So we need to put something together. And I want to take some men down there. There's a pastor who's got a congregation downtown who works with homeless and different things, and he has a heart for more men who need help. He speaks Spanish, which is always good. He's a pastor, but he watches us, and I've met him before, I think once or twice. I don't remember where exactly. All of that being said, he's very interested in the Messianic. I noticed a while back that I just happened to scroll through it. And I was like, wow, he's teaching, and all his teachings each week on Sunday were the Torah portion names. And I thought, wow, okay, well, he's trying to do the best he can do, and that's a wonderful thing. That's how Rabbi looks at the questions you guys asked. Okay, wow, they're trying to do the best they can do. Okay, well, let me help them. That's how he looks at me, right? We're all at different levels, but as long as we're all going for the same direction, that's all that matters. But all that being said, that's just something I need to do too. I can't forsake that, because they're asking me, they're almost begging me. I got a letter from 35 of them, signed a letter and wrote to me. You know, I can't say no, but it's like, when am I going to do this and how am I going to do this, Lord? Yeah. Corcoran? Yeah. Yeah. So.
That's a major thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they're reaching out to,
right.
They're reaching out to God.
Yeah. I can't say no. And he even talking to me, we're on a recorded line, and he's telling me how the Messianics are, they don't get the same treatment as the Christians, as the Christian pastors do. What's that?
I said, no, they wouldn't. I spent 10 years.
Yeah. Oh, you, yeah. He worked there. Yeah, she was an inmate. No, okay. Yeah, exactly. Well, hey, we got to stop. Anybody have any last thought?
So this is back to earlier.
Yeah.
Judy asked about, this is really loud. Judy asked about Acts 15 and the Jerusalem Council.
Yeah.
And you said the Jerusalem Council, well, they were Orthodox. So I want to ask you, what do you mean by Orthodox? Because that isn't that a relatively new term?
No, kind of. It just means straight or the main way. And so there was no such thing back then as Reformed America, American conservative Judaism and Reform. There was no such thing as that. Yeah.
Wasn't there also no such thing as Orthodox? That's what I was asking the
right,
question.
Right. There's no such thing as Orthodox as it's almost like a denomination of Judaism, for lack of a better way of describing it. No, it was just the way. It was nothing else but that is what I'm getting at. The practice of Judaism was done in an Orthodox way.
Okay.
Now, you had the
sects where they did things differently in a way.
I was going to get into that right now. Yes. However, as it related to the synagogue, you had all the sects of Pharisees, but they were all in synagogue together. The Sadducees, they did things a different way, but they had no real, and we've been talking more and more about that, they had no real desire for synagogue. And then you had a small group, the Essenes, who kept to themselves, a whole other group. So what was your question or comment?
you just said they were Orthodox. And I thought you meant
in their thinking,
but I associated Orthodox as in Orthodox today. That's what I was confused.
So basically the Orthodox today are hearkening upon those times of when that's all there was. There was one way to serve God, and that was it. Everyone was Orthodox. The whole American Reformed and American Conservative, that's a whole other story. We'll get into that later on in Loud of Silent Years. Back then, there was no, that didn't exist. It did. The way of doing it, not the name, the way of practicing was Orthodox. It was the way, it was the approach, it was, that existed. With the idea of they went to the temple, they did liturgy in the temple, they did liturgy in the synagogues. They still, after Messiah, they still went and brought offerings to the temple. None of that ended. That's in line with just traditional, as a word Rabbi uses all the time, nominal Judaism. Yeah.
And then this kind of relates to what we talked about before. So we talk about how the sacrifices continued after Yeshua. So talk about and how we don't go through the New Testament as much. That's kind of a thing.
Right, right.
Where we talk about the sacrifices continued after Yeshua. But if we look at that in that side of the Bible, that helps to reinforce it versus just
if we look at what? Give me specifics.
What we were asking about, how we don't go through the New Testament as much.
Yeah.
So we say after Yeshua came, the sacrifices still continued. So if we went in and we looked at where those sacrifices continued versus
just
talking about it or just saying that they continued.
Well, it's kind of like you come into, I see you, Linda. You come into the building here. How many of you guys came in by walking on the roof? When Yeshua said, and I'm going to say this, we got to stop. When Yeshua said, no man, he talks about the thief is the one who doesn't come in through the door. Well, what is the door Yeshua is talking about? And before you say Yeshua, pause. Because he's talking about something that had been done. What is the door to come to Messiah, to come into fellowship with God? Which is what? Torah. So Yeshua is saying, it's only a thief who comes in any other way except coming through the Torah. Yeah. Then later on, when he died, he became and always was the living Torah. There's some things I want to say right now, but man, if I say it, I'm going to have 20 more minutes of questions. And so I'm not. Yeah, we can't. Yeah, go ahead, Linda.
I just want to say quickly, as I'm sitting here for the first time, it came to me because I hear all the time from the Sunday people I associate with is about how Yeshua ended all the sacrifices, and for the first time I thought, hey, why you need a stinking temple if there's not going to be any sacrifices? And the reason why I say it like that, because in Zechariah, it flat out says there's going to be sacrifices.
Oh, exactly. Well, in Revelation it does.
Yep. Yeah, and so it's like for the first time it dawned on me, the next time they say that he did it with his sacrifices, I'm saying, well, what's the purpose of bringing back the temple?
Exactly. Well, the reason why they say that, Linda, is because they lump in everything Yeshua did, that it's all completed, for one, and two, that he was the sacrifice. He was the regular sacrifice.
Because it's just like to do sacrifices is to re-crucify Christ.
No.
But you know what they're saying.
Yeah, but that's exactly.
I've been in this movement for 20 years.
Exactly.
So.
Yeah, so and that's the thing. And so, again, we want to make sure as much as we can when we're dealing with people who don't know as much because, and I'm not saying head knowledge. I'm talking about knowing in here in their heart knowledge. We got to be careful with them. We're not trying to blow anybody out of the water. However, when Rabbi put me on the spot to come over here and recap what he taught, that's what he does. He'll put you on the spot, and you better be prepared. And I said some I hadn't thought. I said, you know, Edom has big toes. And so no matter what we do, sometimes we're going to step on the toes of Edom. We can't help it because we have to walk. So that being said, you know, we got to be careful, but we can't be perfect in that yet.
So what makes it difficult to understand where you guys are coming from when you talk about the temple is that even in the Jewish translations of the Bible for Revelation, it says, I saw no temple in the city, for Adonai, God of the heaven's armies, is its temple, as is the Lamb. Another Jewish translation, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The Orthodox Jewish Bible says, and I saw no, I'm going to say this really badly, Heikal in it, for Adonai Hashem El Shaddai, and the Lamb are its base.
Shekinah?
Mikdash. So when we hear all those things and we understand the translations that they've made, and we go through the history of where the translations come from and how accurate they are, and we're learning that they're actually much more accurate than we ever realized, then it's saying there is no sanctuary. It says, and I and the sanctuary I did not see, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its sanctuary.
And so I've got it. You know, I'm going to have a comment about that, right? I'm going to tell you something. Don't get your feelings hurt. But this is a classic example of what comes out of the church, is taking one scripture and trying to make a whole doctrine out of it. See, that's what I'm. This is what we're trying to get away from. Is that because you look at that and you put that against all the rest of Judaism, you put it even against what it says before and after, right in Revelation. That's what I'm saying. Is that. So read the whole book of Revelation and see if you look at that scripture as the same way. You won't, because even that scripture you got to take in context too,
right?
Of just what it's, but it's not. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying there won't be a temple again. He's talking about the that's talking about the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, I think. And there's no temple in it, but there is a temple. If you continue in that, do you see there's a temple? Go to Revelation chapter. Chapter, I think about 8, it says that it talks about the Antichrist sitting in the temple of God. And we see the whole, see, if you don't know Judaism, you don't know that's the exactly the same thing that happened with Antiochus during Hanukkah. Same kind of thing. They go and they sacrifice a pig. They and it says he stops the offerings. So if he stops the offerings, that means the offerings have been going on, right? See what I'm saying? It's, and that's all over. There's a Christian way of seeing, of trying to determine things that's totally disconnected from Judaism, and it leaves you wondering, well, wait a minute, it says this here and it says that there. Which one do I believe?
And they totally leave out
the
Tanakh, because
it totally leaves it out.
It talks about what the new temple will look like.
Exactly, the whole book. Zechariah, they all do.
When the kingdom is established, they will come up to the temple.
Come to the temple of God. Yeah.
So
That's why you got to look at everything. See, and this isn't denying that that says that, but it's out of context what it's trying to say.
So if when Messiah comes, there's going to be sacrifices, then that means there's still going to be death.
Let's go a little further than that. Are you, would you say, or have you heard someone give this idea that everyone's going to turn into vegetarians?
I'm not clear. I think that there is a teaching that people will be vegetarians because the original diet did not consist of eating meat.
Of eating meat. Well, and so, okay, so then you also have, so what you, part of what you have to do is, and we're going to stop after, this is really good, but we got to stop at some point. Part of the issue is you can't understand one scripture without the rest. That's one. You can't understand without the context of just where it is. But within Judaism, when you look around and the understanding of the prophets and everything, when they're talking about the temple being rebuilt, when you say something like, well, we don't, like Linda was saying, we don't, and you're not saying this, when it said, we don't need Yeshua because he was the final sacrifice. Okay, right then, that paints a whole picture. There's no need for any temple, and that totally takes away everything that God established as a place to come and be amongst his people, to be in relationship with people. through the by work of the Jewish people. They're the workers in this whole mix, basically. When you look at Paul, he still brought people to the temple. It talks about him taking people to the temple to bring sacrifices. Decades after Messiah. So then why, when Messiah comes back, is all of a sudden things are going to go back to vegetarian, especially if you say Messiah paid for everything? I'm not saying you're saying, I'm just saying this is the teachings out there. So can you see how you can say, wait, there's got to be more to it than that, right? That's what I want you to get to. Whenever you ask a question, don't ask a question to where you say it weighs 1 pound and it's, you know, 3 by 4 by this and it neatly fits right here. Okay, now I can. That's Greek logic. And this is the problem they had teaching the Greeks. Was the Greek wanted to know, they wanted to weigh things, measure things, take their temperature like a science experiment, and that's how they determined what was what. In Judaism, not so much.
Well, and it's interesting that you bring up the Greeks, because at some point they became very Hellenistic, like the Greeks, and started doing more of bringing in their philosophies and putting them in that way.
Some did.
Which were...
And there's a reason for that.
And we'll talk about that. Yeah, and so you get all this. You know,
yes,
and so, and so, as Christians, the reality is that we were supposed to be taught by this group that was special to God and loved God and served Him, and yet it was cut off because, it was cut off. We'll just leave it that way. And so you get the Jews who became Hellenistic, and then you get Christians coming out of that mess, and then you have where we are now with the 350 million different types of Christians out there.
Yeah.
So
that's a wonderful point. So where does that leave everything? Well, but look though, I'm glad you brought that up. But where does it leave everything? It leaves everything where every nominal Christian will tell you we're at the end of the times of the Gentiles is almost fulfilled. So God has set back, allowed time for the Gentiles to come in, and He, by much grace, to allow the Gentiles to come in, and then He'll give back to Israel the understanding of who He is, and He'll finally remove the scales. So we can't say that the Jews, what they didn't do, without also acknowledging what they were allowed to do. That they weren't allowed to just receive Him in mass, because that was the first time He came back. There would have to be a time for the Gentiles to come in, and for Him to come back, as the scriptures say, there would be two Messiahs, Messiah ben David and Messiah ben Yosef.
But how do Christians truly come in when you can't even approach, like I can't approach somebody who's Jewish and say, okay, I'm a Christian, but I want you to teach me about God. And the first thing they say is deny everything that you know.
You're right. You're absolutely right. So, okay, you want an answer to that question? I've got an answer for you. That's why you're here. This is why it's so hard to be messianic. It'd be so much easier for me just to go and, you know, if someone asked me the other congregation, when I was first ordained there, why are you doing this? You could take your family to a nice little church and have nice little Sunday fellowship. I can't. Exactly, exactly. I can't. Because it's not here, it's here. So, yeah, Casey, and we're going to stop.